We'll do the bumper after. After. Yeah. And we're going to pray first. Then the photo. Then the interview. Then the bumper. If I just start talking, you all eventually all stop talking to each other. Welcome to Social Hour. We also call it church. Why not? Fellowship is a discipline of the Spirit and one of its gifts. Good morning, Rock Bible Church. All right, let's get going because I got a prayer, a photo, an interview, and a sermon. So there we go. We want to pray this morning. Nelda has taken ill. We most all of us know Nelda, a knitting club on Saturdays, and just a wonderful lady and member of our church. But she has she's in hospice and she's not recognizing anybody, and so we think it's short time. And then we want to remember Velma as well because she's trying to recover from her own injuries too. So. Let's take a moment and pray for them. And Lord, thanks for both these ladies and really so many in the church, others we could mention that have had surgery or recovering from different things. We pray for Velma that you would continue to help her heal. And then Lord, for Nelda, we just give her peace and comfort, painlessness, and we'll trust you in your will for her. And then help us as a church to be supportive to her son and the family. And may we all keep them in our prayers. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Okay. Awkward transition from difficult and prayer-worthy to celebratory. A photo for you from this weekend. You might recognize these two. Ding! There they are. That was Friday night, and you could see a tree in the background. There was one of like 1,000 trees. It was outdoors and a lot of fun. Lights and tears and dancing, and they smashed the cake. Okay, which is, I mean, if you daintily serve cake to one another, I mean, okay. The marriages that last, you make a mess, right? So I told them that, and they went with it. So it was fun. Katie got John first. Why are we talking about this? Anyways, it was a great time, great reception with the family. And so therefore, this morning, we are surrounded by Berglunds, like the first two rows mostly. My Aunt Susie, my mom, Mark, Uncle Levy, my brother, his wife, Jessica, Eli, Carice. And then we got more over there, which is going to transition us into, remember I said we had an interview? Yeah, my little sister Ricky and her son Scotty, which is, his first name is actually Selassie, but the best of us call him Scotty because that is his middle name. And then her husband, I almost said fiance, that's weird, but they've been married 6 years, so it's been a while. Vanwick Maseko. And I'm going to have him come on up here because he's actually one of the missionaries that we support as a church in Malawi, Africa, with a ministry called Chisomo Idea. Oh, he's got the mic already. Look at him. Oh, yeah. Oh, we're getting the whole family. Come on. We're coming on stage. This will be good. All right. Hey, Selassie. Can I hold you?
Sure.
Come up here with me.
Do you
want to
go
to the school? Come here, we go. There we go. This is our church. And they really like your mom and your dad. They say hi. Yeah, very good. All right. Hey, so it's hard for you to get to church on Sundays here. The commute's a little, 36 hours in four countries or something like that. But because of the family wedding, and we get the wonderful opportunity to have you here for church as well, I would love for you just to take a minute and say hello and tell us what Chisomo Idea is doing lately.
Good morning, congregation.
Good morning.
So as Scotty said, here my brother-in-law, my name is Vanik Maseko, coming from Malawi, which is Africa. I guess maybe some of you heard about Malawi, then you're busy searching on the map, like, where's Malawi? I know it's a small country back in Africa. So back home, me and Ricky, we are working with a nonprofit called Chisomo Idea. So Chisomo means grace in English. So it's Grace Idea. It was started by our friend way back when they were in college, where they go to underprivileged communities to reach out to them. So what we do on a weekly basis, we have on a Thursday outreach that we normally go to the underprivileged community. We let the kids and young men play soccer. Then after that, we share the word of God. And on Saturday, we have a Saturday street school, as you guys would call it, street school, but it's more like back in Malawi, we call it part-time, that we offer free lessons to students from starting from grade 1 all the way to grade 12. Yeah, so, and one of the things that we also do is sponsoring students who are in high school, because there are so many who wants to go to school, but they don't have the privilege of getting funds. So one of the programs that we do is sponsorship. And
do you want my coffee?
Yeah. Sorry, he has too much energy, so that's okay. Silas, you wanna come to daddy? Okay.
We're going a long way.
Oh, okay. Yeah, so and looking at how things have been like with a sponsorship, sometimes it's like we end up sponsoring students from grade 8 to grade 12, but they don't have a chance to go to college. Then recently we just introduced a program called vocational trainings, that we offer trainings in different things. And one of the things that we have been doing is a tailoring program, which it has actually blossomed. In a way that last month we had a graduation, graduating 100 plus students, and it was cohort number 6. And back home, we always say that when you plant a seed, you are not the one who tend to eat the fruits. But in our case, we have already started seeing the fruits, because some of the guys who have been in our system, like they have gone for the trainings, now you're like driving in the community, then you see they have opened a small business, like they have a shop, a tailoring shop. And here with me, it's a bag that you can see, like one of our students make the traveling bag. So now we are already like eating the fruits that we are sowing. So all in all, thank you so much for your support, the prayers and everything. You are making this possible. Thank you.
Amen. First, I could listen to your accent like all the time. Just have you preach every week. I would just be great. It's really a wonderful ministry, because they've taken the opportunity to reach out to the community and provide fun things like soccer, but also the gospel and sharing the truth of who God is. And then they continue on by helping them with life skills, teaching them how to repair cars and make things. And so they got a bunch of different life skill trainings that they offer to the community. And it's needed, because it's a very, very poor community. So thank you both. I want to pray for you guys. Celeste, can you come over here so I can pray for you? Okay. We're going to pray with Mom and Dad. Okay. Lord, we thank you for the Masekos. We thank you for Chisomo Idea and the ministry. And we trust, Lord, that you will continue to work and guide, protect, and provide. And we thank you for Vonwick and his leadership. Pray that you would come alongside him and bless him through the power of your Spirit to your glory through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. a future ministry leader right there.
He's way too shy.
Way too shy. Yeah, we got some Scotties jumping around all that stage. All right. So there we did it. We did the prayer. We did the photo. We did the interview. And now we're going to do sermon, but we've got our bumper. So we got to enjoy our bumper. Here we go. Anybody feel weird when they hear themselves? Yeah, that's, I don't know. We're continuing our series in the book of Hebrews. We're chapter 2 this morning. We started off last week discussing the beginning of the book and the theme of remembering that Jesus is the heir. And we got some great news at the end of that passage where it promises that we are fellow heirs. We have an inheritance as well. And we're going to continue on in the book of Hebrews and see what happens in chapter 2. I think you'll get a kind of a hint as to it. If you look at the top of your outlines, it'll say Hebrews chapter 2. And then what's the title there? Ten After Christ. What's it going to ask us to be? Right? More importantly, it's going to give us reasons why. So let's pray and we'll jump in. Lord, thanks for this morning and thanks for all the things we get to celebrate and experience in you. May we remember that all good things come from you, Father of lights, in whom there is no change, you say, in no shifting shadow. I pray, Lord, you would remind us of the things we need to be reminded, me utmost. And so bless our time in your word. May it be guided by you. And may we take and apply the things that were meant for us. And so we ask that your spirit be upon this room as we go through this. To the glory of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Look at it. It's right there. Therefore. What's the word therefore? Therefore. It's meant to say, hey, look, based on what you just read, okay, which you could understand, like when these weren't originally put into chapters, it was just a letter. And when they decided to put them in chapters, they stopped right here and they said, let's start chapter 2 right before therefore. Because they want to emphasize the truth that we get, the reality that we get in chapter 1 should beg for us to come to some conclusions that they're going to lay out in chapter 2. Therefore, based on what we've learned, we must pay much closer attention. This is where I think the writer of Hebrews knew me. I have attention issues. Right? I need to pay much closer attention to what we have heard. I love this because it implies that this is all information we already have. There's no secret sauce. In fact, if you just figure out how it's put together, I mean, you might be disappointed in the simplicity. I remember one of my favorite fast food joints, they had secret sauce, and it was pinkish, and I thought, ooh, this is really good stuff. And then it was pointed out to me that it was just the combination of ketchup and mayo, mayonnaise. I'm like, that's not secret sauce. That's just mixing food, which I'm not sure is allowed, right? God wants us to pay attention to the simple truths that we already have and then build from them. He says, you've already heard this before, but you have failed to pay attention, right? Which, what's that mean? Because this happens in my family. They'll say, Scott, you're not listening. And I'll say, no, I heard you. And they'll say, yeah, but But what? You're not doing what we asked you. Right? Hey, will you take out the trash? Hey, are you listening? Yeah, I'm listening. Well, how come you didn't take out the trash? Right? The no behavior follows the understanding. The information should lead to some kind of natural progression. So it is in our relationship with the Lord. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, hey, you believe this or not? Dare I say it's still true. We still go to some places that we should avoid. We put things into our body or do things with our body that not necessarily appropriate. We go to websites and we spend money on certain things and we know better because we forgot. We can drift off, right? Oh, man, I just spoiled it. Lest we drift away. There, I see. I knew drift was coming. I drifted into the drift. Lest we drift away from what we've already heard. The truth, the realities. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, so we've heard this from angels, and every transgression or disobedience receives a just retribution. That means, as we said months and months ago, there are results to your decision. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It's a good question. What's going to happen if we neglect God's finished work on the cross? I mean, basically, it's rejecting his son and his sacrifice. They're saying, hey, nice work, cute show. I'm going to move on to the next show. And God's going to say, hey, that's not how this works. I want your attention. I want it regularly. And I've been telling you about this. It was declared at first by the Lord. And it was attested to us by those who heard. So now we got angels, Jesus, and witnesses. While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles by the gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. People sometimes wonder, like, why angels? Why miracles? Why acts of the Spirit? Why all these weird stories? I mean, because let's be honest. If you were to leave here and go out onto the street and sell some of the stories that we have as Christians, you know, walking on water, you know, leprosy person all of a sudden instantly healed, lady touches Jesus' cloak and she's healed, you know, people coming back from the dead, those are pretty hard sales, right? God do those things to look crazy so people would doubt him? That was sarcasm, right? He did those things to draw attention to the message, to prove who he is, what he's capable of, and get our, what was that word at the very beginning of the thing? Attention. He said, I want you to be looking at what's going on, adjusting to it. If you're listening, following up with action. For it was not the angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere. What is man that you are mindful of him? Which is a great little idea. The idea that if we have a God that is as grandiose, as big, as wonderful, as powerful, as projected in the scripture, why would he pay attention to us? I tell you what, that's a really, really hard one to answer. Now, a lot of Christians, they'll do the safe, easy Sunday school devotional. Well, of course, Scott, it's because he loves us. Okay, great. Good answer. Let me go back to my like 4-year-old version of me. Why? I've seen people. I've seen myself. I've seen all of you, right? We can be ugly in spades regularly. We're really good at falling short, making mistakes, offending, hurting. Why love them? Why love us? Why love me and the things I know I'm guilty of in my past and the mistakes I have made and the things I have thought and done? That's a mystery. Before we try to figure that out, how about we just go with this? Somewhere in his wisdom, he says, you're worth it. And he's willing to pay attention to you. And let's reciprocate. If he's willing to pay attention to us, and it makes no sense, and it's a great mystery, then how about we pay attention right back? We'll never be able to pay attention at the level that he pays attention to us, but that's not the point. Reward the effort. What can we do? I want to commend all of you who came to church. You're at church. You're making an effort. You're trying to pay attention, okay? Except for the members of the family that were obligated to come because they're in town. And, I mean, what are they going to say? They are here, but then they don't come, and their name's Berglund, too. And I'm like, well, what do we do? I don't know. I don't know. We're going to see how much they put in the offering plate. That's a joke. And never would I joke with the rest of you about that, okay? Let's move on because I'm burying myself here. Or the Son of Man that you care for him. Why would you care for humankind? What? You made him a little while lower than the angels. You took your son and you made him lower than angels. And you have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. How many things are he in control of? Okay, hold on to that because they're going to say it in different terms in just a second here. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, see, say that again. Here comes the third one, right? He left nothing outside his. He left nothing outside. We're going to try this again. I know I didn't tell you we were doing responsive reading this morning. This is the interactive portion of the morning. Welcome to Rock Bible Church. Okay. He has left nothing outside
his control.
There we go. Okay. This remember at the beginning it says, hey, you better pay better, much closer attention. Like, I think of, are you listening? Right? This is what we got to remember. This is one of the things I forget easily. And the proof, the thing that you could videotape of me and actually see is me trying to take control of things. All kinds of times. Maybe it's just me, but like if we're out in the backyard and somebody's cooking and they're cooking the meat, I'm watching and I'm like, wait, shouldn't you gotta flip that? He's not flipping it. Come on, gotta flip it. I get overly involved. If somebody's making something, not even cooking, I mean the worst one. Okay, some of you are not allowed to comment, all right? When I see people driving, okay, I wanna be in control. It's a natural want, and although natural can be irrational. That might be a Sunday service extra that's worth writing down. Is that it comes naturally, but it's also irrational. For me to think or act as if I can control certain things, who have I just dethroned and subjugated? Heitzman?
Jesus,
okay, we have to acknowledge, when Heitzman's in town, we gotta acknowledge it, right? Because he's just the best, right? So three different ways he's tried to say, look, it's all his. That's one of the things you gotta remember. Any guesses on whether it's gonna come up later? Yeah. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. It's true, but boy, it's hard to see. I mean, I can see Scott trying to take control of things. I can see when Scott loses his temper, says something inappropriate. I can see a lot of things in Scott, but you know what I'd really like to see? I would like to see the authority of God just take over. All the crazy, insane, the senseless, the ugly, the mean. Can we just have all that disappear? We were at the dinner. My brother asked a question around the table. Hey, are there any times where how do you respond when somebody is being embarrassed or shamed publicly, or they make a big mistake, or you know? And we were all kind of talking. I was like, I can't watch that. I do not love the impurity of sin and the manipulation of other people, especially when they don't see it coming. I would love to see the authority of God put all things in subjection, like back where he's in control. You know one of the best pieces of this would be? No more keys. These are the kind of things I think about, okay? Do I think about the humanity and the deity of Christ? Yes. But I go back down into public school, like, you know, I'm 6 or 7 years old. Like, you know, do we really need keys if there's no sin? If God was in control of all things, we wouldn't need keys. We would need credit cards or wallets or passwords. Is anybody done with passwords? There's some pieces to heaven that I can't wait for, because all things will be in subjection to him. Verse 9, but we see him for a little while. He was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, just in case, you know, remember, he's not talking about us, Son of Man. He was crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Whoa. We have to remember that. He took on death that we might never. We get to skip that one. Love that. You know, when somebody covers a shift for you, it's kind of like that, only way better. Right? 10, for it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, there's a shout out to him as creator, Jesus as creator, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. There's something about the story of the cross that we dislike the suffering, the crown of thorns, the whipping, the marching of the cross up the hill, all that, the mocking, the whole deal. Having somebody of such lesser value, moral character, and impurity be in control of him, like the government at the time. And that there's something wonderful about it, that he would go through all of that for you. I will take on this suffering because that's how important you are. That's how valuable you are. That's how much I love you. Again, back to a little bit of mystery there. How could he do that? You know what? Never answer that for me. I just want to accept it and enjoy it. Because if you can reason me into it, you can reason me out of it. How about let's just take out the reason? This is his heart of who he's decided to be. So amazing. Verse 11, for he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. All right? That is why he's not ashamed to call them brothers. Jesus refers to us as brothers. Verse 12 saying, there's a quote, I will tell of your name to my brothers. That's Jesus speaking of God the Father. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. I want people to know. And again, verse 13, I will put my trust in him. Why? Because he's in control of all things and he suffered for us. And again, behold, I and the children of God, and the children God has given me. If you're children and he's the son, then that makes us siblings. Pretty cool. Speaks back into last week where it says he is the inheritance, and we are heirs as well. All right. Verse 14, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise took of the same things, flesh and blood, he became flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. I like that. We destroying death? He's destroying the one who has the power of death. Devil gets worse than a loss, right? And, verse 15, through that victory, he deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. That one has spun in my head all week. The fear of death actually brings us into slavery. The idea that I've made mistakes, that I'm guilty, that there's something wrong with me, that you know, that could put you in fear to the point where it's you're spinning on mistakes I've made and I'm not whole or I'm not worthy or you know, Fred's better than me. It gets us into comparison. It gets us into doubt of whether we'll actually be at the great banqueting table at the end. Does God really love us? I mean, he says he loves us, but I don't think he likes me. It will spin in your head, and your inner dialogue will take you to scary places. And that's what he's saying. He's saying, look, those who for the fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery, now you're doing things to try and catch up, trying to take control, making deals with God that you can never follow, right? Oh, God, if you'll just take me out of this situation, I promise from now on all the... It's just desperation. Do you know, we were never meant to be in desperation with the Lord. Despair was never meant to be part of the vocabulary. Our condition before the Lord, let's have a little popcorn moment. Give me some positive things as to what should our conditional experience be with a perfect, loving, gracious God?
Should be.
Yeah, what was it meant to be? What was the design in the garden from the beginning? Peace. Love that one. Sorry?
Fellowship.
Like actually have a relationship with, like communicating. You remember that in the garden? They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the cool of the day, and he said, and they said, and well, they're communicating. What else?
Purpose.
Purpose. Me more than lemming. That's pretty awesome. I mean, to be loved as my value, that's one thing, but to have an ability or something that I can accomplish, love that. What else? Something about suffering. Oh, yeah. Suffer free. Right? Comfort. What else?
Joy.
Grace. Joy. Happy. Hope. What would you hope for if you're in perfection? What could you possibly hope for?
It continues.
That it continues. And could this actually get better? That's what we're meant to experience with him. And, you know, those are all the things we pursue. Those are the basis of the things that we try to gain through our actions and manipulations. He says, look, you were never meant to try to function that way on your own. You were meant to be in unison with your Creator and then find out how the journey goes. My honest experience lately, I feel like my road's been rough. And that's wrong. My road has been exactly what he intended it to be. Stupid Paul says it's light and momentary affliction. I call him Stupid Paul sometimes.
Not to his face.
No, not to his face. And surely not when I see him face to face. And not because he's actually stupid. It's just because I don't like something, right? And my negative human nature comes out. Verse 16. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Who are the offspring of Abraham? Let me give you a guess. We're in chapter 2 of the book of
Hebrews.
Oh, those are the offsprings of Abraham. Hence the name Hebrews. Who's he writing to?
Hebrews.
Or the Jews. Okay. Originally, that was the intent. Okay. Now, let's have a little fun with this, because Romans chapter 2, verse... Well, actually, we'll get to that later. I'm sorry, I forgot. That's part of our third fill-in. We're going to get there. Okay? And no more preemptive strikes, Mom. I know you know the answer. Okay? Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of this. And we already read that. For surely angels, yes. Oh, offspring of Abraham. Yeah, verse 17. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect. It established that we were brothers. But we all think, well, we're all brothers, but we're not equal, right? I mean, there's one that's way better than us, and that's how we all think. And so we would ask Heitzman, he would say, who's better than us? And he would say, Jesus, right? But this is weird. Like, if we could, Nathan, go back one slide. Therefore, he had to be made. Whoa. No options. He had to be made like his fellow brothers. Ooh. Like us. Taking on the form like us. That's a commitment. So great. All right, Nathan, back to in how many respects? Wow. It is weird to think that Jesus was just like us in all human terms, human experiences. Now, is he still the Son of God?
Yeah.
Okay, is he still the second part of the Trinity?
Yes.
Okay, was he that way forever or just a little while? He's just like us for a little while. He's at the right hand of the Father now, and he's back to his deity form. He's not in human flesh anymore. Why do that? Watch. So that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God. What do high priests do? How about just regular, medium priests? Regular priests, what do they do? They do sacrifices. They kill animals. They're great at barbecue. No, what are they doing? I was joking with somebody before service today. They said, hey, we got to kill some animals. Like, we got to go cook some barbecue or something. I said, yeah, because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Right? They would bring animals and they would make sacrifice to clear sin. Atonement, great word. We're going to find another great word that's a synonym. I don't like the word synonym, but it is one. Here we go. A faithful and high priest in service of God to make propitiation. I know most of you didn't want to say it. It's like, oh, I'm going to get this wrong. To make propitiation for the sins of the people. To make, what was the word?
Atonement.
How about for those of us who have trouble buying a vowel? You know what I mean? Make right. Make clean. Pay off. Okay? It's interesting. In most of your Bibles, that word will show up two times. Two times. The other place is Luke chapter 18. Jesus tells a parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And the Pharisee says, hey, I'm so glad I'm not like that tax collector. I tithe several times a week. I pray. Da, 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 da. And the tax collector, in contrast, is the other saying, Lord, forgive me. Have mercy on me, the sinner. That word, have mercy on me, propitiation. A tax collector. All right, let's geek out for a minute. Tax collectors, they're math people, right? Tax collectors, they got a column over here and a column over here. We gotta justify the columns. You gotta have equal on this side and equal on that side. Everything's gotta zero out, right? Accountants, how many love to pay someone else to do accounting? It's one of my favorites. How wonderful an image that an accountant type tax collector would say, hey, make my column zero out when it comes to sin. Zero out my column. Make me equal on your side. That's brilliant. Propitiation. It's a great word. It means atonement and all these other things that we've talked about. And by the way, not just for sins, but for the sins of the people. So I make this point regularly that Jesus never died for your sins. He died for you. He paid for the sins as a byproduct. He conquered death and sin, not to be over death and sin, but to prove to you your value in his status, right? Sin and death never get credit for instigating the fight to where God said, well, okay, I just got to wipe these things out. No, he came for us. Amen? Right. Love that the writer added the of the people in there, because I think it accentuates the greatness of that theology. Verse 18, for because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Anybody still tempted in our crowd today? Right? All of our hands should go up. Right? Isn't one of the easiest things? All you got to do is be breathing and coherent. You could actually, I believe, be tempted in your sleep. How do you act in your dreams? God, you're convicting me of how I behave in a dream? It's not real. Yeah, it shows your character, though. Ooh, that's rough. What do I do about that? Pray. Hey, God, give me better character so that I can at least act well in my dreams. Then maybe I'll start acting it out in real life appropriately. All right, so we're supposed to be attentive to Christ. If Christ is the heir, chapter 1 last week, and we're supposed to be attentive to whom? Verse 1, right? Let us not forget, or we must pay much closer attention, right? Then how do we do that? We must pay attention because here's your three reasons, right? Can anybody want to take a stab at this one? Are we, Nathan? Fill in number one. Bling. There we go. We must pay attention because God has left nothing out of his control. How vindictive of me to make you write his control. If you write something down, you'll remember it better, right? And what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to remember it or pay more close attention. So I made you write it down, okay? A lot of dual purpose in what we do with the fill-ins. I know some of you are. Does it feel like that regularly? I can answer that question intellectually correctly every time. If my counselor said to me, hey, Scott, do you believe that God's in control of all things? Why, yes. If Julie asked me, my kids, if one of the guys at men's ministry or somebody in pastoral counseling, hey, Scott, what kind of control does God have? All. And yet, somehow, it has trouble translating down here to the heart. When I step in it, or I'm up to here, or just when somebody says, makes a choice other than the one I would have made. And I get myself in trouble. I do my best work when I trust that he's in control. And just stay calm. I'll be honest, this is my life right now. And I've joked about this in the past. Be careful what you preach on, because God will give you a lesson first. I'm taking it as he has a sense of humor. All right, Scott, you know you only learn the hard way. So here we go. Start worrying about money, I'm going to give you money problems. You start worrying about relationships, I'm going to give you relationships problems. You start worrying about the church, I'm going to give you church problems. I'm running out of things to worry about. What's the point?
Stop worrying.
Did you know that? This one's going to hurt, okay? And it has already gouged me, okay? Worrying is a sin. It denies the power and existence of God. What? You can't reject my emotional experience. I'm not. I'm just quoting the master. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, through prayer and supplication, a big fancy word for asking, through prayer and asking, make your requests known to God. Now, all of you should be scratching your head. What do you mean, make it known to God? I thought he knew all things. Why am I making anything known to him? Does he have to be reminded too? Who's the lesson for? So that you remember that he's in control of all things. Yeah.
Step of faith.
Absolute faith. The problem is when it's about my kids or my finances or my wife or whatever. When the church budget is short for the first quarter in 2025, guess who stresses? What am I supposed to do with that? Church? Give it to God? I should move on to, all right, what's for lunch? Why? He's going to take care of it, or he'll neglect it, and he'll get what he wants. And I need to figure out how I'm going to behave in my seat on the bus. I need to just make sure I'm on the bus. Amen? It's been a rough 3 months, folks, since the first quarter. And I've done everything in my power to talk to the few people as possible and the ones that won't make a wave or anything. Like, hey, we just got to trust. We just got to pray. Wait, where is this going to go? Just got another report. It swung back a little bit. How's that for a lesson? I hate that lesson. Waiting for a good answer. You know, you call somebody because you're sideways with them. You call them. You make effort, and then you're waiting to see if they call back, and they don't call you back. What do I do with that? I was told that someone testified I was a liar. Huh! It was crushing my soul. I'm thinking to myself, yeah, well, at least somebody got it right. This lady got it right. I wonder when the rest of the congregation's going to learn. I put in a phone call. Actually, I believe it was a long text message. Hey, really apologize. Would love to sit down. We can have a coffee or lunch or just talk over the phone. I'd love to figure out. I thought it was really well written. I mean, I failed to run it through AI, ChatGPT or anything, but it was just straight from my heart. Folks, that was 6 months ago. Not a single word. I'm still a liar, though. Amen? Could you be happy about being a liar? You know you're going to lie sometimes on accident without knowing. You're going to get things wrong. You're going to be a sinner all the time. That's who you are. Can you be okay with that? That's the challenge. Because he's in control of that. Right? Now, I'll pray for you, especially when your kids accuse you of it. You know, or close family. That's when it really gets tough. It's like, wow, Scott's getting deep this morning. Did you feel how awkward it got in here? We got to trust the things that are hardest and most difficult. I love that we were encouraged a while back to trust him in the small things. Biggest reason to trust him in the small things is for practice so that you can be faithful in the big things. That's really, really hard for me. Number two. This one might be a little more complex because there's three different fill-ins. Jesus has set us free, it said. Right? He set us free. I almost made free a fill-in because I wanted to make sure you understand you're free. Even when someone calls you something or posts something about you or bad-mouths you to even your own family, I just, you know what? You're free. And the moment you believe it, start acting like it, you'll start breathing again. And the way you remember that, because remember, we're supposed to pay close attention, is that you've been set free from, what's the small word that starts with S?
Sin.
You've been set free from sin. Wait, Scott, that's not true. It says all are sinners and fall short of the glory of God. That's none perfect, no, not one. True. I mean, has he eliminated sin?
No.
It never says that. He set you free from it. One of the greatest things in being set free from sin is to be able to recognize it when it happens. Ooh, that was wrong. That was me. I need to own it. I want to own it. They'll do better when I own me. And then how do I avoid it next time? That's being set free from sin. Knowing what gets you in trouble, what places get you in trouble, what thoughts get you in trouble, what people get you in trouble. And then run the other direction. All right? He set you free from, what's the second one?
Suffering.
No, because he suffered. And then it said, because he suffered, he can identify with those who suffer. So he's actually guaranteed suffering. Congratulations. Welcome to Bummer Sunday. You're not free from suffering, but when it said it in one of the verses, it says, you know, when you have the fear of death, it makes you something. You've been set free from slavery. You can find your way out of your holes. He has guaranteed you have everything that you need, namely him, to get the right answer and move on to what needs to be done. So, number two, right there, Nathan. Slavery. He set us free from sin, slavery, and now that we're down the path. I mean, you know what the D is, right? Yeah. David. It set you free from David, because he's a mess. Sorry. Doubt? That's a pretty good... This is David, my brother, by the way. Just a little shout out to my little bro, you know. He's better than me, actually. It was all a joke, okay? Come on, not doubt, not David. Death! I set you free from death? Well, we're all going to die. Yes, different death. The power of death, he who controls the power of death. And we're not talking about eternal death. I mean, we are talking about eternal death. You've been set free from eternal death. You've been guaranteed eternal life. And the ability to act like it between now and physical death. Train your kids to have no fear of what happens, especially when grandma or grandpa are finally gone. They're trying to figure it out. Or mom gets sick or whatever it is. We're free. And if he has set you free, then you shall be free indeed. We need to figure out how to act that way. And I tell you, folks, I'm on this learning curve as much as any of us. Lastly, he offers hope. Hope's great. I like Hope. She's a great lady. I like Hope and Grace. They're sisters. I would love it, though, if Hope and Grace showed up and actually moved some bricks with me, because what I really need is help. I need physical, tangible, workable, functional, efficient answers. All right, God, what am I going to do about this? And it's so simple. This is a little bit goofy. I lost $500 the other day in cash. I lost $500 in cash. I got some money out. I wanted to have a little extra cash. A lot of stuff going on this week. I just need to have some cash on hand. I set the $500 aside, and next thing you know, it was gone. I thought it was in my pocket. I was a little upset about this. And I remember what my wife, Julie, my wife, says to me. Something like, have you prayed about it? when she's feeling a little sarcastic, she'll add a little, "Pastor." And I'm sitting in my room. Nobody's around. I was like, I got to figure out where this money is. And then I realized the sentence I just said in my head. I got to find out where this money is. I stopped myself. All right, Lord, if this money's findable, your job. What did I say, Heisman?
Help.
I said help. I love and hate this, that within like 90 seconds, oh, there's my $500. I found it. And I found it in a place I put it. I was the source of the loss. And he was the source of the win. He is hilarious. God is. If you'll start to think about that in his like when you make a mistake and it just spirals and you end at the end and like you're messed up, dirty, injured, and you're out of time and you spent your last $20 and you're like, how did I get here? God just played with me. Hey, Lord, thanks for this day. Thanks for the dance. Put me in the sandbox with you. It's bath time, God. Can we go get cleaned up now? You're in charge. Love to think of it that way. He offers help to who, though? Because we read, and I joke, this is written to the Hebrews. Why? Because they're the offspring of Abraham. And I said, well, you know, in Romans, and then I thought, oh, no, we got to wait because it's the end, and we're going to end with this, all right? Nathan, you got my Romans 2:29? Here we go. But a Jew is one inwardly, not outwardly. And circumcision is a matter of the heart. Wait a minute. I've heard of circumcisions. The heart is not the part of the body that I generally attribute circumcision with. And this is Paul saying, you know, it was a symbol. The outward was a symbol. It meant to draw attention to the inward, that your condition of your heart might change. By the Spirit, not by the letter. Yes, it's Levitical law that on the eighth day you'd circumcise the child, those boys, right? That's the law. Why do we do it? Not for the law. Levitical law, they wrote it down to make it law. Why? Because God said, hey, you know what? You're going to do this from now on so that you remember. Stop taking things into your own hands, Abram. I told you Sarah would have a wife. You slept with Hagar to try and solve the problem your earthly way because you believe in science. But that's not what I said. I didn't say Hagar. I said Sarah. Now, because you decided to take things into your own hands, we're going to take your hands and we're going to make you be remembered from now on what you don't solve it with. Pay attention to me, not the little schemes you come up with. I want your heart to change, and your heart's going to change when you start remembering who's in control of all things. Love this. His praise is not from man, but from God. Offspring of Abraham, or offspring of the heart, who trust and put their faith in God the Father. We talked about this a while ago in one of the parables we did for the summer. The reception for the son, the wedding feast. He says, you know, I invited some people and they failed to show, the Hebrews. They rejected Jesus and they hung to the Levitical law. And we got to stay away from that, folks. We got to stop following our own rules. Hey, how many times do you show up at church? Do you know how many times you've taken attendance? Rock about, we're coming up on 15 years. We're going to have a party October 10th, 2025, 15-year anniversary of the start of Rock Bible Church. It's going to be awesome. How many times in that 15 years have we taken attendance? Zero times. Why? Because it's letter of the law. We don't track who gives and who doesn't. When the budget's short, we pray. When we need something to work in Mexico, we pray. When we lose $500, we pray. Right? How do we trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding, and all our ways acknowledge him so that he can make our path straight? Amen? If you take the three fill-ins and you look at them, there's some easy questions to ask yourself. What have you been trying to control? What has been enslaving you? And therefore, what do you want help with? And may those be your three prayer requests this week, addressing those things. While you're at it, pray for me as well, please. Amen? If you've never made that decision to follow the Lord, to trust him, and I mean before communion or baptism or any of that stuff, just like, God, you and me from now on, this day forward, I thank you for your sacrifice. I thank you for your ongoing attempt to get my attention, to draw me in, to help me make sense of all the things that are going on. I accept you as Lord, Savior, Creator from this day forward. That's your decision. If that's something you want to do, we would love to help. It is why we exist. And come talk. I'll be here after. Come talk to me. All right? That we might put you in the presence of God and you might get help and join it. Amen? All right, Father, thank you for what we hear this morning. We pray for the continuation of this book in our lives. Pray for the application of this chapter in our week. And I pray more that you would help us to pay much closer attention to the things that you've already revealed to us in so many different ways, to prove who you are and how valuable we are to you. I pray especially for those that are struggling with it. Comfort, oh comfort your people, your word says. We'll trust you for the offering that we're about to receive. We thank you for reports that we got recently and ongoing health of where we stand, where you stand, how your church, your bride is functioning. And we'll trust you in all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. May you pay much closer attention. Amen. Go with him.